Please turn to Isaiah chapter 4. And this is, as I mentioned, a promise given in a time of crisis, of national crisis, when things were going very badly wrong. In fact, really not quite, it started going wrong, but Isaiah was preparing the people for things going wrong. And you'll notice how in the TV and the internet and the news, we'll often want to do polling figures on leaders and how they're doing and how high, how low they are, because we're all aware that when a time is difficult, you want good leadership at the top. You want things to be led well, whether it's in a business, a company, whether it's in a country, whether it's in your own family. You look for that. And as Isaiah is laying out the troubles that were affecting the people in his time, he offers an answer to them. Now, if you weren't here last week, we just touched on chapters 2 and chapters 3. And chapter 3 in particular was all about very bad leadership in the nation at all different kinds of levels. But here in chapter 4 is the opposite. Here's God giving us a picture of what good leadership looks like. A leadership that can carry anybody through any trial in life. It's essentially what you got here. You see who the leader is. You see when that leadership is needed. You see what that leadership can do in bringing deliverance into people's lives. So let's start at the beginning. Who are we talking about here in chapter 4? You have this kind of uncertain title, Branch of the Lord, in verse 2. And this is the leader that brings the blessings that chapter 4 mentions. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. Who are we talking about? This is a passage that's been understood by the church as to be messianic. That means talking of the Jewish Messiah, promised king who would be a deliverer. And the picture here is of family trees. And lots of people love to look into their family trees, don't they? The number of times I'll hear that somebody will say to me, "Oh, yeah, I'm Scottish." And they mean by that, there's somebody 300 years ago that came from Scotland. It's in their family tree, though. The best one I heard this week was from a fellow pastor, and he says, "Oh, I'm related to Princess Diana." So, okay, if you believe it. So you trace down the family tree, and you get a link. So when we're talking about the branch of the Lord, we're talking about a family tree, because you get branches on what? Trees. So, this is a family tree, and it's a phrase that's used elsewhere to talk of a particular family, the family of David, the branch of David. And so, it's not too difficult to do our homework and figure out what this phrase means, because it comes up elsewhere. Let me give you one example. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. "The days are coming," Jeremiah said, declares the Lord, "when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." So, now we know who we're talking about. We're talking about the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15, they're all using the same language. So, I want you to be clear who we're talking about, the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? Jesus. Christianity understands that there's only one human being in history that's fulfilled this role. That here is Jesus being presented as the one who will come and who will bring a renewal to God's people. That was the hope in Israel's day, and it's certainly still our hope today. Here's the real leader. Here's the true leader. Here's the one who's been appointed to protect you in life. And he is the one who is the branch of the Lord, who is the leader who can provide leadership in times of crisis. He is dedicated to being your leader. What does Psalm 23 say to you? "The Lord is my shepherd. Here is the one who would shepherd his flock, who can take his flock through any number of trials and scenarios. So that's who he is, the Messiah, Christ himself. What is he like? A good leader has something about them, a certain charisma that's attractive. They can draw people. They can hold people's fidelity, their trust. You see that in war times and in armies. A good general, a good lieutenant will be able to really hold the loyalty of those who fight alongside them. And so it tells us a little detail about our leader here, the branch of the Lord, will be beautiful and glorious. There's something attractive about the leadership of this Jesus. Now remember, the celebrity culture that we swim in seeks today to find beauty in people. People are obsessed with being attractive personalities, being influencers in life or online. And that was there in chapter 3 as well, where you had a big talk at the end of chapter 3 about the women who were dressing up and wanting to exude beauty and to be drawing people to them. And now, in comparison to that, we're getting a picture of what real beauty is. It's more than the superficial, more than the cosmetic, more than clothing, but it's character. And that's what you have in this leader. Someone who is ultimately attractive. So I want to ask you a question. Do you see anything attractive in Jesus Christ? Because it will be a sign to you of God working in your life if you find things attractive about who Jesus is, what he said, his teachings, how he dealt with people, the sense of how he still works in people's lives. Maybe a friend will tell you a story about an answer to prayer, and you don't feel that you've ever experienced that, but you're attracted to that side of Christianity. There is an attraction to Jesus. Jesus should be attractive to us. Here is the king that you should want to serve. Here's the king who should have your loyalty because there's something about him that's compelling. So I ask you, is there that? Do you find that thing that's compelling in Christ? There's a very moving moment in The Lord of the Rings book and in movie when one of the characters, Boromir, a mighty warrior, is fighting and he's dying. And he had kind of had a run-in with one of the other characters, Aragorn, who's to turn out to be the real king of Boromir's own country. And as Boromir lies dying, he says, I would have served you, my king. Served you. He saw something so deeply attractive about Aragorn that he said, I want to belong to him. Friends, that's what you've got to have about Jesus Christ. You've got to see who he is and the glory of him as a king and a conqueror, as the supreme leader that anybody in humanity can follow. So do you see that attractive power in his leadership? Do you also see, though, not what is he just like, but what can he do? Because you need substance to leadership. You can get a lot of charismatic leaders. You got people who got personality by the bucket load, and they can become quite inflated by it. But when you push, you discover there's no substance to them. Or you get these leaders in the church that go huge on the big scale, and then there's a scandal, and it all collapses terribly and painfully. Why? Because true leadership mustn't just have the charisma, the beauty. It must have substance to it. And that's what you have in Jesus Christ, when it says he will be beautiful and glorious. There's something of substance. The word glory means weightiness. There's something weighty about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he can do. You'll never find that he's all outward stuff and no substance. you'll find that he will be able to produce the goods. Whatever he promises in your life, he can deliver, because there's a glory about him, a weightiness. He prayed this in John 17 when he looked up to heaven to God his Father, and he said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that your Son can give glory back to you." There's a connection between Jesus and God the Father, that all that sums up God, his weightiness, his majesty, his glory, his power to do anything, the power and the glory flows in a unique way into this broken, crisis-struck world through Jesus Christ. There is a way to touch the power and the glory of God in a unique way through who Jesus Christ is and what he can do in our lives. He connects us in a unique way to this infinite and divine power and glory that is the living God. So whatever needs to be done, he will do it. He will deliver. That's why it talks about the land being fruitful in these words. And that picture there is taking them from the promise of fruitfulness in Eden through to the fruitfulness of Canaan and the promised land, through to the fruitfulness of the new heavens and the new earth. And it will all be delivered by the one person, Christ the King. He will deliver, because there's a substance, there's a weightiness, there is a power in Jesus Christ to this very day. So who you have in Christ as a leader in your life is one who guarantees our safety on the path between wherever you are today and the future and final destination of life. A power that will lead you like a shepherd leading a sheep even through the valley of the shadow of death. One who, despite the turmoil of our times, is a leader who will not fail us through every crisis in life. That's why we follow him. That's who will lead us through every stage of life. Here is Christ, the head, the leader of the church, and can lead the church and lead his children through every critical time in their life. Do you see him? Are you drawn to him? Will you trust in his power? Do you understand clearly who the branch of the Lord is now? So when, though, do you need that leadership? Isaiah goes on to lay out some scenarios, touches on them with words, and we'll just touch on them too. When leadership is needed, when what you need somebody of this worth and substance and character to guide you in life. Let me take you to verse 2, where it says there that the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. Remember, Isaiah was warning and preparing the people. Judgment was coming because you sinned. Jerusalem's going to be laid waste. Almost happened under the Assyrian Empire. It did happen 100 years later under the Babylonian Empire. And they would be struggling. There would be just a handful of survivors in Israel. But here is a leader for such a time. The survivors of God's judgment. When you are in survival mode, this is God's promise to you. This is the one who can lead you through a time like that. Now, survivors may come in many shapes and forms in this world. What have you had to survive in life? What abuse have some people had to survive? What neglect have some people had to survive in their upbringing? And here is God's answer to you. Here is one who has a power and a glory and a gentleness to take people through survival scenarios of all kinds. People who've been traumatized by life. People who've been broken by life. People who wonder, how can I survive what's happened? When the crisis has overwhelmed you and it's left its mark down through the decades of your life and you're still affected by trauma from your past. here is a Jesus who will answer, who will begin the healing process in your life. Do you see it? That's the promise. When you're in survival mode, or when you're in a minority, when you're feeling alone, verse 3 talks there of the remnant, those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem. This is language of the remnant. You know what a remnant is? It's the cuttings of a material. You get a carpet, you cut something off it, and you might keep a little spare bit in case you spill some coffee or your burn marks appear over the years in your carpet. You've got a remnant. You'll replace the bit that's been marked. And so he's saying here, Israel's going to be in survival mode. Israel is going to be reduced from being this magnificent people with their glorious cities like Jerusalem to barely a people at all. There'll just be a handful of Jewish people left in the land in the days that would come. And that's what happened with the Babylonian attack upon the Jewish state. And so it's saying, you're going to be trimmed down. There'll be so little left over. The day will be coming in Isaiah's day when you'd be like the defeated leftovers of an invasion. You'd seem to be nothing, a minority, so small, so insignificant. And yet here is the leader, the branch of the Lord who will carry you through that. And that's a good promise. Because as you look around the church today, you can often see similar pictures of decline. It's coming into America faster and faster. There are parts of America which are still very Christian, but it's spotty here and there. Well, vast tracts of this nation are becoming very un-Christian very quickly. Take you to my own land of Scotland, where there are just hundreds of church buildings, beautiful buildings, turned into hotels and shops and pubs and things like that, because the church has decreased to a remnant, a minority. Gets to the stage where you might be the only person in your school, in your classrooms, who could be taking a Christian stance, a Christian perspective on something, and you'll be a minority, you'll be alone. You might be the only one in your place of work who will say, well, I can't buy into that. You're alone. You're in a minority. What do you do? Where do you turn to? Who can carry you through that time? What's God's promise to you in such a time? He's got it. He's able. He's worth following. Whether churches are full or whether churches are almost empty, here is God's answer, a leader who is able to carry people through when they're in the minority. Not when the churches are full. Easy to be a Christian then. But are you going to still be a Christian when churches might decline? Or where your job might be sacrificed because you don't buy into all the things that they're asking you to buy into, with all the equality and diversity legislation that's coming this way. And you might feel very uncomfortable with some of that. And you could be in a minority. You're a minority in the education system, in the health system, in the legal profession. Whatever it might be, you're a minority. This is God's answer. Here is one who can carry you through these times. Jesus Christ will not be surprised. He will not be shocked. He is more than capable of leading his kingdom, whether it's in the majority or in the minority. Amen? Amen. That's what you've got. Can you let Isaiah open your eyes to see that afresh? There will be fruit in the land, and fruit in our lives, and fruit in the kingdom, because of who he is. And if you're in the minority, just remember, truth is never decided by popularity. Truth is not dependent on popularity. You may be the only one in your class or your school or whatever, but that doesn't matter if you're sticking close to him. But there is one thing he will ask you to do or to be. if you are in the minority, and going to be sustained by his power as a minority people. He's going to ask you to be holy. And that means to be set apart, to be distinguishable from the majority, not to blend in and to become the invisible people. God does not want spiritual chameleons, Christians who get so pressurized by how everybody else thinks, how everybody else acts, whether their sexual ethics of the office or the school or your friends become your ethic. No, that's you becoming a chameleon. You're just blending in. Holiness is the very opposite. Holiness is you keep your color regardless of the environment. What is the color of holiness? It's the color of Jesus Christ. When you think holy, think Jesus. Think of the warmth and the attraction as well as the utter separation to the will of God and how all that was fused in a human being. God wants his people to be holy. Verse 3, you will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, New Testament saying the same thing. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He has called you to what? A holy life. And the more you are a minority, the more tempted you will be to become a chameleon. But hold to the color, your true color in Christ. And produce a life that reflects the characters and the characteristic of Christ, and being separate unto God. So there's a time for this leadership when we're in these situations, when we feel we're in a minority. Verse 3, when we feel we're forgotten. Verse 3 says, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. You see, regardless of how insignificant we look to this world, this is promising we will never be forgotten. When a church goes from being the national establishment and almost running the show to being almost a persecuted minority, and there's no persecution yet compared to what you see in other countries, but an uncomfortableness is coming into the land. Do not think that God has forgotten you. When I wander around all the churches in Scotland, they see empty building after empty building in villages that once had 700-800 people in the church out of 1,000 people in the whole population. And the whole population was going to church, and now there's barely 15 left. It'd be easy to think God has forgotten us. That would be a lie. That would not be true. That's not the substance of this promise to you this morning in these words. God remembers. It says that they will be recorded among the living. And that's the language of being recorded in God's book of life. You see elsewhere in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, when Jesus' followers come back from a successful mission, he says, don't get so excited you had power over spiritual forces. Be excited that your name is recorded in the book of life. And then the New Testament uses that picture. What's it saying? God does not suffer from spiritual Alzheimer's. God does not forget his people. He cannot forget you. Isaiah will go on to say it beautifully. See, can God forget his children? Can a mother forget her suckling child? Surely not. Neither will God forget you. See, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. That's what you've got. So do you feel forgotten by God? Of course you do. There's times in your life where you get so overwhelmed, you're left going, where are you? Promise! Hold to it. Keep to it. That's what they're for. Such days. Jesus is for such days. When you're forgotten, when you're a minority, when you are feeling guilty. What if you don't feel holy? What if you don't feel holy because you aren't very holy? Because you are compromised? Because you are a spiritual chameleon? Because you're one thing here on a Sunday, but another thing on Monday? then you will feel guilty. You'll come into church and you'll feel this is getting to you. But he's got a word for you. This leader is for such times, this branch of the Lord. For he says in verse 4, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. So, what if you are guilty? What if you are quick to forget God? What if you have a messy past? What if there's something deep inside you that is wrong? That's the language, what it's referring to when it talks about washing away the filth. The language there, the word filth, it means vomit. It means something internal that's unclean. Because where does that come from? Inside your stomach. And then it comes out. So it's saying something internal is unclean in your life. But God's Spirit, probably referencing the Holy Spirit here, is able to deal with the whole package of our sin and shortcoming and failing and all the side effects and cleanse us. The word cleansing there is to rinse something clean, to wash it away clean. This is what you have in Christ. Every day should be a day you confess your sins. Because every day there'll be something in your life that you need forgiven for. But every day you can do that because of what Christ has done for us on the cross in his death. That means that our sins can be washed away. He's already washed them away, really. But we need to apply it daily because there's a deep inner uncleanness inside us all. Something so deep and something so wrong, and it's still there in you as a believer. It's in your flesh, and it fights against your spirit, against that better part of you that wants to do the right thing. But there's another part in you that still does the wrong thing. Do you ever feel that battle? Read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7. You're there. I'm there. We're in that passage, in that story. But here's a power that can wash and cleanse. It talks about the women in verse 4. It's referring back to chapter 3 to the women who were mentioned there, who were happy that their husbands were exploiting the poor, which allowed these women to dress in splendor and in elegance. Who would exploit the poor just so you could have the latest fashion accessory? How depraved can you be as a human being to become like that? And yet, don't we all, to some degree, put our needs above the needs of other people? All of that is mentioned here. Whatever might make us feel guilty, even if we're that low, we can be washed. We can be cleansed because of who our leader is. And he says, wash it away. He'll cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment, a spirit of fire. Spirit of fire. I think we sung it in one of the songs at the beginning. The trials of life will come. But God will do something in those trials in your life. Peter talks about this in his first letter, chapter 1. He says in verse 7, trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Fire. Though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise, honor, and glory on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Here's the king with a promise for your days that are fiery. When you're really going through the heat, times of judgment, times of fire in life, and but all leading to what? To a purity, to a fire that burns away the dross. And the suffering that you go through is being productive. That's the nature of his leadership in your life. Everybody goes through trials, but how many find them productive? Christianity has this unique ability to offer that to people. And it will lead to real holiness. Likeness to Christ in her character. You must see your trials as part and under his leadership of what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's doing. So when do you need this leader? All of these scenarios, going through the fire, feeling guilty, feeling forgotten, being a minority, being in survival mode, he'll answer them all. And what does that leadership provide you with? In closing, verse 5, wonderful picture, protection. This is what this leader, our King Jesus, does. The Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Anything coming back from Sunday school? Remember that story? Exodus, being led out of slavery. And how did the children of Israel come out of slavery? Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and it led them. It was a symbol that God was present with Israel as he set them free from captivity. It meant direction, because where the cloud went, they would follow the next day. And it meant protection, because there was like a wall of fire at night when the Egyptians were ready to destroy the escaping Israelites. But it protected them. So here's a great word for the people of Jerusalem to read this when they would be in the future in exile in Babylon, wondering if that would ever change, or would they be slaves to the Babylonian culture forever. It's a good word for us today when believers feel that they are captive in a society that has changed so much from their youth. So Christ is promising here to protect his people, to protect you. Claim this promise of verse 6. Make it yours now. Read verse 6 again. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day, a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and rain. So from the variety of life's hazards and trials, the heat, the storms, the everyday problems of a hot day, to the more unique moments of sudden flooding, it's all covered. All promised to you through this Christ, through this King. He knows how to protect you. He knows how to lead us through our wilderness times. And he'll lead you through the wilderness, he'll protect you, and he'll call you to a place called home. With that, I end in verse 5. There's a little picture there when it talks about this pillar of cloud and fire, a glowing, a flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. That word canopy, apparently, it's only ever used in the Old Testament of a marriage chamber. The canopy, I think, that would go over the marriage bed. To do with a wedding. To do with people finally coming into a new home. And this is what it's saying here. God would do this. He would create a new home, a place where people could finally belong, and he will guide them to that place. That's the promise of what you've got in these words. He wants to be married to his people forever. He wants a permanent union with us that nothing, even not even death itself, will shake us out of it. So it ends with a wonderful picture of marriage, a fruitful union that is permanent, all because of who? Jesus Christ. So will you have that permanent home? Yes, if you're following Christ. If you trust in him for the past, what he did on the cross, trust in him today and follow him tomorrow. So, who's the influencer in your life? And it says, follow my leader. Who's your leader? Everybody's got one. Who's yours? Where are they leading you? If you are following Christ wherever he leads you in life, then there is nothing that will stop you growing, regardless of the crises that he may call you to walk through. But he will walk with you through them. Amen? This is Christ. This is our King. Let's worship him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, what a gift you've given to us. And what a gift you've given to us again today to show us a glimpse of who Jesus Christ is, our Lord, our God, our King, our High King of heaven, the Lord of glory. And may we kick open wide the doors of our hearts to his approach today. So, Lord, we pray that you will lead us, that you will direct us, that you will guide us, and that you will show us, and that you will protect us, and that you will always be the one who is our leader, and that we will always remain faithful and true to our King. Hear us, Lord Jesus, we pray. We bless you for who you are. Amen.